finding purpose, finding meaning, the big life questions. I can remember very shortly after coming to the Lord and someone sharing a scripture with me, and I was like, is that in the Bible? Really? I'd never heard it before. I was like, it was just so precious. I was like thinking of this scripture day in and day out, and it was Jeremiah 29:11, and it's become so familiar now. Why have we lost that sort of wonder of that first time? You know, the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you, but to prosper you. God has a plan and a blueprint and a hope and a future, and he's got thoughts about you, countless thoughts. And I started to just think, you know, God, what did you have in mind for my life? And what purpose do you have over my life? And as I started to ask those questions, God started to reveal answers to me. But the definition of purpose is the following. And it says the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. I love that. And I read that definition and I can't help but think of in Genesis, back in the beginning, it says God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says in 1:27, so he created mankind in his own image. It says in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So our purpose and our has to find its origin in what God made in his likeness, in his image, to bear his, well, be his representatives, his ambassadors, his likeness, his image to the world. And the question asked so many times, what's my purpose? And there are many self-help books, and I've heard of some of them. I don't think I've read too many of them. I mean, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, that one caught my attention. And you know, there's some really helpful ones out there. Well, there's some worldly wisdom in them. But people read these self-help books. They're probably very popular. You know, the bookshelves and the online books are very popular. Millions of people still don't find that they have purpose. They're still feeling coming up short and empty. And so at times we can even leave God aside and ask, what should I do with my life? You know, and the schools kind of groom you. You can be anything you put your heart to. You can do whatever you, that's not true. If you want to be a NASA astronaut, you're going to find it quite difficult. You could, you know, give lots of positive affirmation, but you might not ever be that. What do I want to be? What are my goals? Where can I achieve them? They're good questions. Perhaps we start and focus on the wrong end of the stick. We focus on ourselves as opposed to on God. The classic departure point and original fall from God happened even before the Garden of Eden, and in my understanding, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 to 4, it's quite a familiar passage, and it's also very similar to Ezekiel chapter 27, verses 11 to 19. But if we start with Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says there, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There's a lot of I in there. And the passage is actually, if you look at the top of the chapter, is about the fallen king of Babylon. But there's a sarcastic irony because it's actually likening to the fallen Satan. We see the same word Satan used against Eve. You will be like God. Don't you know? He's a killjoy. He's trying to, you know, you want to be like, and this is the way you'll be like God. Just follow my wisdom. But it's a fallen wisdom because he said he would ascend above the throne of God and be like God. So that's what happens when we focus on our greatness and ourselves. And Ecclesiastes 2 says of Solomon, it's a great study, friends. I wish I had more time, and we're not going to spend too much time on this, but I'd love to. I could get sidetracked. This is what he endeavored to do. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. There's a certain reward in the fruits of your hands. If you've, you know, got green fingers, as they say, and you see your flowers or your peonies beginning, I think Nancy's got some peonies that she brought to us, and ours are not even there yet because we haven't nurtured them, sorry. But I mean, there is a reward in that. But that he said, he goes on to say, I made reservoirs to, and that, you know, and that things would grow and their trees would flourish. It says, I bought male and female slaves and other slaves were born in my house. And it goes on to say, I denied myself nothing. My eyes, whatever my eyes desired, I gave myself to. I didn't refuse. My heart, didn't refuse any pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. He says, everything was meaningless. Everything was meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? Good luck. Solomon epitomized the search for meaning and purpose outside of God. And he sought for what it was. Vanity, vanity, vanity. The vanity of world wisdom. The vanity of self-indulgence. The vanity of even living wisely. For death awaits us all. There's no enduring remembrance from all from the dust, and to dust all return. The vanity of toil. For the sinner, God has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. We've seen some of that in our lives. People who've given themselves to acquiring wealth only to find it gets given to another. And in his journey to find meaning and purpose, he started to draw some conclusions. And then this scripture will come up, chapter 5, verse 2, the second half of it. God is in heaven and you are on earth. He's making some good conclusions here. Therefore, let your words be few. I think I need to take that on board. And then verse 7, for when dreams increase and the words grow many, there's vanity. But God is the one you must fear. In the face of the brevity of life, in chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it unto the glory of God. And then he concludes, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What a wonderful conclusion. Put it in a New Testament context. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only that which is done for Christ will last. Recognize, friends, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That little eye in the word pride or sin. Very center of sin is the little I, but it becomes a big I, and it grows. Pride grows, and it's the thing that made an angel into a devil. It's the very thing that King Solomon, in his wisdom, warned us about. But it also led, unfortunately, that pride led him into apostasy and him being a fool, actually. And squandering and leaving a terrible legacy in terms of his family, and that just maybe we've approached it the wrong way. And so this morning, I think the question God wants us to answer is, what is our purpose in him, not outside of him? Purpose is not a what. Purpose is a person. Purpose is Jesus Christ. And that's the scripture on the board. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Colossians 1, verse 16. And then the Message translation, which I love, and I've just taken a few parts of it out. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, but invisible and visible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. In him, all things hold together. Outside of him, everything begins to come apart. Ourselves, our mental health, our world, our families, things begin to disintegrate. And what's shocking about these verses is because this is what it means. It means to find our purpose, you have to realize it's not about you. Can you say that? It's not about me. It's never been about you. In the words of the chorus, it's all about you. Not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Powerful song. So we've approached this completely the wrong way. And as a created being, we have no rights to determine what our purpose is at all. So to find purpose, we've got to look to our Creator who gives us our purpose. C.S. Lewis famous British theologian, he said, God is not the sort of thing one can be moderately interested in. He said, after all, if God does not exist, there's no reason to be interested in God at all. That's quite profound. He goes on to say, on the other hand, if God does exist, then this is of paramount interest, and our ultimate concern ought to be how to be properly related to this being upon whom we depend moment by moment for our very existence. Every breath you breathe is a gift from God. Amen. Purpose is not about us this morning, it's about Him. Jesus gave it in black and white. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. It's from Luke 9, verse 24. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. That sounds like a bit of a backward thing, you know, like it's in His death we find life, and it's in our death we find life, dying to ourselves. And Jim Elliot, he was a missionary and a martyr at the hands of those he was trying to reach in the unreached jungles of Ecuador. He wrote in his journal, one of his last journal entries, Christians, you should know He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he paid that ultimate price. You could rephrase that. He is a fool who tries to keep what he cannot and therefore loses everything. So friends, a call to purpose. And I want to pick it up as we wrap up the series in Exodus and a loop back an overview of the first four chapters of Exodus. It's kind of, we've gone full circle. Chapter one, we've got Israel. He names Israel and his 12 sons. You know, Jacob's name became Israel. And it says the descendants of Jacob were 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. And it speaks about the midwives and how they didn't want to follow the instructions of Pharaoh, didn't kill the babies as Pharaoh had asked them. Chapter two, it's the birth of Moses. And he's born, he's put into a basket. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter, and then he grows up in the palace. He goes on to see the people, his people, and he sees one of them being mistreated. And so he goes to the rescue him, and this Egyptian, he ends up killing, who's mistreating one of the Israelites. And then this so-called one who thought he was, you know, people didn't appreciate what he was trying to do and didn't recognize him for what he was, and his self-assurance has dealt a massive blow, and he turns tail and he runs for his life into the desert for 40 years. And his so-called deliverer leader, he flees because Pharaoh's out to get him. And so in chapter 3, the famous chapter on Horeb, the mountain of God, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush, a bush. And there's a picture there, and I love it. It's not just because God is a consuming fire. It's not this little like matchstick, you know, that's burning up. Ooh, that's interesting. No, it's just like awesome fire. Like, so that's the picture. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? Friends, called by name. He says, when the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, called by name. Moses said, here I am, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Friends, when we start to worship, and I can remember being on a beach in Mozambique distinctly, probably one of the most anointed times with the Lord, and I was just kind of ad-libbing. Your name is holy. I was just singing that over and over and over and over. And as I sang it, the presence of God came down. And that's why that song, Holy Forever, is so powerful, because that will continue for all eternity. It's almost the anthem song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And all the elders and angels bow before Him, cast their crowns before Him in the holiness of our God. Isaiah was struck as though I'm dead. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the Lord. Woe is me. I'm obliterated. I'm undone. I'm finished because of the holiness of God. I don't think we'll go up and ask God questions when we see Him. We'll be like, boom. And sorry, I've got a little off. When you start to worship, yeah, where was I? So here I am, don't come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of the living, not the dead, the God of Abraham. He's a God of the person. the name, each name. At this, Moses hid his face because he is afraid to look at God. Our reasonable response is being in awe of God, in reverential fire, a holy reverence unto God. That 40 years has tempered his self-will and his self-assurance as the so-called liberator or deliverer. And I felt God highlight as I was looking at this passage, his name Moses, you know, he's called him by name. God has called him by name. But it sounds like both the Hebrew word for draw out, Moshe, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, and the Egyptian root word, Mose, they're very similar, meaning son or born of. So it's like you've got drawn out, and the scripture said he became a son to Pharaoh's daughter. She gave him the name Moses because saying, I drew him out of the water. I drew him out of the water, or the watery grave that he was going to die in, and I drew him out. So what's in a name? Redemptive purpose. I want to say that over your life today. Redemptive purpose. Through the next 7 verses, God speaks to Moses in a very personal, very fatherly way, saying, I've seen the misery of my people. This is the Father's heart. I've seen the misery. I've seen their suffering. And he reveals this heart of redemption, of wanting to rescue them, take them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. There's a heart behind this. And the prophetic picture is this. You were drawn out of the water and reeds, rescued, Moses, from death, rescued from destruction. In the word, friends, in a little ark, Tebrach, it was the same word for Noah's ark, the same word. He would have known. There were 8 saved through the ark. I was saved in an ark. I was saved. There was a revelation of his name, meaning I was in that place of being rescued, and then not only rescued, but adopted as a son. And we think of Romans 8, and I could go off on a tangent, but in the same way, you are going to draw my sons, my daughters, my people out of Egypt. You're going to save them from death and destruction in a great exodus. You're going to deliver them through a sea of reeds and water. There's redemptive purpose. He's speaking over his life. You see, friends, God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He's just. He's merciful. But he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. And he's drawing him out like a father to a son, reestablishing his identity in a heavenly father. Not as the son of Pharaoh, but the son of the Almighty God. And he does that with us. Amen. In Exodus 3:13, Moses then said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? Not only is he now being affirmed in his identity and purpose, he's now pushing into God and ask God, what's your name? It's like a Peter and Jesus moment. Do you know what I mean by that? Jesus asking to Peter, who do you say I am? Come on, Peter. And the call of God starts with a revelation of the character and nature of God. It has to. And Peter responds, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. He said, on this revelation, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. It didn't start there. It started even when Jesus encounters Peter in an all-night fishing. Fishermen don't always have success, and even the best of them. And Peter, he's told by the Lord to give him a directive, go into deep water, cast your nets again. And because you said it, okay. He's like, what does Jesus know? What is this man telling me? I'm a fisherman. And the result was so miraculous, this catch of fish. What does Peter do? His reasonable response, he falls down to his knees, overcome with awe and humility, admitting his sinfulness and unworthiness. Go away from me, Lord. Lord, I'm a sinful man. That's the reasonable response in the presence of an encounter, an epiphany, and a meeting with God. Our reasonable response is let the rock fall on me. Let me hide from your presence because you see into me. You see me. You know me. You know everything about me. I'm a sinful man. And then the Lord says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. Isn't that beautiful? He's given him purpose, given him identity. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. Friends, what's your view of God? I've heard it said, show me your view of God and I'll show you where you end up. Whom then do you reverence? Do you have more of a fear of man than a fear of God? The opinions of men, what people have thought or possibly thinking or saying? But that has to go. Friends, it has to go in the presence of God, in his love, dispels even the fear of man, the opinions of man, the fear of failure, every other fear. It has to go in the presence of an almighty God, as we sang this morning, in awe and reverence. A holy fear of God takes its place. It's like, whom shall I fear? Even Martin Luther, defining moment of the Reformation, here I stand, I can do no other. In other words, this may cost me my life, but I can do nothing but stand and testify. If you can prove to me where I'm wrong from the word of God, I will recant. I will take down my 99 thesis off the Wittenberg door and I will recant and I will burn my writings and my sermons and my books. But if you cannot show me from the word of God, here I stand, I can do no other. We stand on the word of God. It's a solid ground. Everything else will pass away. His word will remain. It is our final authority. We come under the word of God. We don't elevate ourselves over the word of God. Well, I'll pick and choose because my promise verse today says this, and I'm not so happy with that. Friends, you don't get to pick and choose what you accept and don't accept. In Exodus, it carries on to say, in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. I will be who I'll be. You don't get to make God in your own image, friends. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Friends, Moses is going to need to live in the audience of one, the only one, the great I am. He cannot live in the audience of others. He's got to be living before the throne and before his God, my Lord and my God. In chapter 4, Moses does signs, well, God does signs through Moses and wonders, telling him what to say, and Moses returns to Egypt. But friends, throughout those four chapters, God is establishing identity, identity, identity. It starts in chapter 1 with names. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. These are the descendants of Jacob, numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Friends, can I say this morning, as we look to our purpose, God knows each and every one of you by name. Isaiah 43, 1b, this is a scripture that God has impressed upon our heart. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. I used to say to my children, why do I love you? Because you're mine. It's affirming, why do I accept you? Why do I affirm you? Because you're mine, not because you've achieved or performed or succeeded. Because there will be times when you don't. And that's when you need to know more than ever that you're not a failure. That you're mine. Friends, a little aside. I've learned something about the Father's love. When I just was thinking of our son Josh and his growing family with our two grandchildren and going on holiday. He's got a small Vauxhall Corsa. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if he had a bigger family car? And he's been looking and looking for some time. I said, why don't we give him our car? And then I thought, well, I'll need to make sure that it's I don't want to give him a donkey, a broken neck donkey. I want to give him something that's going to be working well for him and that it's all. And so things that I'd never fixed, like the little light in the cabin. Oh, I got to fix that little light, put a bell, the cabin light. And then I suddenly realized this, that, the next thing. And I even got the green spray that kills all your mold in your shower. Do you know what I'm talking about? That stuff is like the best, a little commercial, infomercial. But I sprayed that where the door handles and around the mirror where the algae, is it moss? Whatever, green stuff grows on cars. You leave it long enough. And I was with a toothbrush cleaning in the door handles. You pull the door handles open, you see there's green stuff in there. It's like, how did that get in there? In the hidden places. And I just felt that's like the Father. He's just so attention to detail. He wants to give of the very best. What father doesn't? Just think of your father in that light this morning. He wants to bless you and you know, give you everything he can. He gave his son. What more could he hold back? If he didn't hold back his only son, how long will he not, along with him, give you all things, the scripture says? It's like his own very precious son. He so loved the world that he gave his only, his everything, his son. He will not hold anything back. And God used the following other verses from Isaiah 45, verse 3, in his call on Bibi and I's lives together. He said, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Friends, the only thing that keeps me ministering is the call of God. The call of God saying, I've called you, I've summoned you by name. And I have a plan and a purpose over your life. Friends, when people leave the church, I could think, well, maybe I don't have what it takes. But then I've got to remind myself, God spoke. God called me. Even when I feel that I don't have what it takes. And then the next scripture God spoke so powerfully over our lives, it's been a defining moment coming to the UK. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, this is from Isaiah 46, verse 10 to 11. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I've said that I'll bring about, what I've planned, that I will do. That holds me fast. And so, friends, the story of Moses, it started with two Hebrew midwives whose names were Shapura and Pua. Is that how you say them? Together, meaning to be fair, beautiful, to shine, to smooth or soothe, to soothe or smooth over. There's lots of meaning, and I was reading into their names. There's a lot in a name. The king of Egypt said to them, when you are helping the Hebrew woman in childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. Friends, that's still happening today. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. How many times we hear the grace of God and the love of God? However, when we step into the purpose of God, we need to reverence him as God. Solomon's conclusion, fear God, keep his commandments, the whole duty of man. They had an occupation, these midwives, but they knew there was something bigger and greater than their jobs. Do you know that? There's something bigger than your 9-to-5 or your vocation. The redemptive qualities contained in their names shone forth. Even as they were focusing on the jobs, they said, Lord, I want to fear you. Lord, I want to honor you. Lord, I want to worship you. Lord, even if the king tells me to do this at the risk of my life, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And God honored them. You honor God, God will honor you. God is gracious. He says, so God was kind to the midwives. And because the midwives feared God and he gave them families of their own. Friends, can I say this morning, when we fear the Lord and come to him, he's kind to us. He is kind to us. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But even contained in that, there's a caution. Moses, Aaron, they misrepresented God and there was consequence. Numbers 20, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy, in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Remember, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And not only was it Moses, unfortunately, Solomon, he led, as I said before, and was led into pride and apostasy. God had explicitly said, he had forbidden the Israelite kings from having multiple wives and accumulating excessive wealth. Instead of fearing God and keeping his commandments, he departed from wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One's will and ways. And friends, as we land this morning, here's the promise. And I wish I could spend time in the whole of this psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm too. It's a prophetic promise over you. I just want to speak it. Praise the Lord. I love it when it starts with praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And then in verse 6, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. Amen. So the fear of the Lord, as we cherish that fear, it displaces all other fears. Even the gold, the glory, and the girls won't give you meaning. But oh, guys, I don't want to be too sexist. There are generations at stake. What legacy are you going to leave? Final exhortation, Deuteronomy 6:13. You must fear the Lord, your God, and serve him. Jesus quotes that in Luke 4. But when he quoted it in verse 8, he says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So fear of the Lord and worship are synonymous. Jesus is saying, worship the Lord your God and fear him. Only worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship the Lord your God this morning in the beauty of his holiness, in reverential fear. Honor him. Amen. God wants to draw you out this morning like he drew Moses out. He wants to affirm your identity as a son or daughter. Are you hiding like Moses' mother hid him for 3 months, or he hid in the desert for 40 years? God sees, God knows his works, his wonders to perform. And he says, even over your, I encourage you to meditate on Psalm 139. He knit you together. He created my innermost being. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. How awesome is our God. How awesome. You and I cannot flee from his presence or his spirit. Where can I go? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I settle or rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Purpose is not a what, it's a person. Bottom line, find your purpose. You have to lose your life and find it in Jesus to glorify God. Chief end is not to make more of or make much of ourselves. We make much of God. We make much of Jesus. We join in his purpose of making much of him. And isn't that beautiful? He holds you in the palm of his hands. Hey, I love that. Probably an AI-generated picture, but it's so powerful just seeing you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, even as we, I think the passage that was read this morning is the opening exhortation, just you being in very nature God, humbled yourself. Lord, you call us to acknowledge you in the same way, even confess you and with our mouth, believe in our hearts that you, God, raised your son, Jesus, from the dead. It says we will be saved. And I thank you for salvation. And I thank you, Lord, for your great love and purpose over our lives, Jesus. That you want us to come into that relationship with you and you will make known your plan, your purpose over each of our lives. Because you're a father who has countless thoughts more than the sand on the seashore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that we can rejoice in the knowledge that there's hope, there's future, there's plan, there's purpose over each one of us here, no one excluded. Help us to hear what you're saying and lead us on in Jesus' name. Amen.